using the book of Philippians to talk about being content in times of adversity. And as I have mentioned over and over and over again, there's hardly a better book than this because the Apostle Paul, as he writes it, is under house arrest. He's confined. He can't move about as he would like to. I do want you to understand, though, that it's not like it's just horrible. It's not like he's in a dungeon and shut away and they throw him some food and water once in a while. It's actually pretty good in a lot of ways. And much like coronavirus, it's not horrible. We're able to kind of do much of what we'd like to do. So it's very similar in a lot of ways. But Paul is under house arrest. He is in chains. But people are allowed to come, and they are allowed to see him. He's allowed to kind of use it as headquarters. He'll send people out to check on people. They'll come back and give a report, and all of those kind of things are going on. And you can imagine the great impressions that that's making on these Roman soldiers that have the responsibility to guard him. But even while he's under house arrest, we find that he's joyful. And really, I think we see that he has a very positive mindset. He's happy about the things that are going on. He finds many things to be happy about. And what he says here in Philippians 4 is that he has learned how to be content. In Philippians 4 and verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I know that pictures are just pictures, but I do like the picture that's on the screen because it's really how I view this. As you see Paul there, I mean, he's got a desk of sorts. He has chains on his hands, but yet he's able to talk, and he's talking gospel. And everybody around him is able to see that kind of thing. And he will tell us even in this book that there was eventually some even in Caesar's household who obeyed the gospel. A smile is on his face. I don't think that's fabricated. I think that's what you see in the book of Philippians. He talks much about joy and my joy being full. And so it's really a great thing for us to learn from. In this final section that we're going to be looking at today, we're going to be looking again at how to have peace. Don't all of us want that? I think most of us really like it when we have that feeling of contentment and peace inside of us and we kind of wake up and we say, it's a great day. It's just a wonderful day. And we feel the peace that is within inside of us. Most of us want that. We want to be happy on the inside, peace on the inside, and happy on the outside. As we read our last section, this will be the last of the next to the last lesson. But as you look at this last section, I want you to notice that the word peace is used twice in this section. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so when we pray right, the Bible indicates that God will in essence post guards around our hearts and we'll have continual peace. It's referred to here as the peace of God. Now verse 8. We'll read this more slowly in a minute, but in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." There again, you have the word peace used twice, but notice how that one time it said you'll have the peace of God, and then the next time he says, you'll have the God of peace. So basically he's saying that if we do the right things, then we'll have the peace that God himself has, but we will also have God, that he will be with us and he'll be our companion. And so it's very important to see that these are dealing with peace. And so we're going to talk today about having peace and having happiness by having healthy minds. It is so, so crucial. As I mentioned the last time we were together, the verses that we just read really outline very well. We are, first of all, to pray right, and then we are to think right, and then we are to live right. And you know, a person who prays right and thinks right and lives right is just about going to have peace. And that's what you see in these verses. As you think about Paul and his thinking, it seems that really his thinking has been the key to everything. he's just got a head that thinks positively, a head that is looking for all the great things that he can do. And so his thinking has a whole lot to do with the happiness that he has even while he's under house arrest. And what Paul says here is timeless. It is timeless and it is much needed. I think I told you that Philippians 4 and verse 6, according to Amazon, is the most underlined passage among those who read Kindle books. They find that it is highlighted more by all people. It is the greatest single verse in the Bible as far as grabbing people's attention. Why is that? Because people want to have peace, and people don't want to worry, and people don't want to be upset, and people want to be happy. And so you can see why that would grab people's minds. But I am convinced that the devil has found new tools today to affect our thinking and to manipulate our thinking. Tools that he did not have when I was growing up and was not using when I was growing up. But we're going to talk about them a bit today as we continue into this lesson. And I will tell you, it is downright scary. When you think about the things that can now be used to manipulate our minds. But Paul has the answer to it. He has the answer to it. He has the solution to it. He tells us how to fix it. And so let's read verse 8 again very slowly. This is talking about how we think. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so Paul is charging us to take control of our thought life. And let me tell you why that's important. Because we're going to become what we think. It's just the way it works. You will become what you think. Every one of us are products of our mindset. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 33, Matthew, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 33, Jesus basically showed that everything comes out of the heart. Everything comes out of the mind. It's in the mind first. And so in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's in your heart before it comes out your mouth. That's what he's saying. Notice what he says in verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. And so, you have a good heart, there's going to be good things to come out of it. You have a bad heart, there's going to be bad things to come out of it. Again, we become what we think, we act it out as time goes on. Verse 36 and 37, he says, I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Turn to Mark chapter 7, and we have a parallel account of it. Next book over from Matthew, Mark chapter 7. And notice how he puts it in Mark chapter 7 and verse 20 as Mark records it. Jesus said, Mark 7 and verse 20, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, and pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within. There it is. All these things come from within, and they defile a man. What's the point? You become what you think. And so Paul is charging us to take control of our thought life. In the Old Testament, the best passage on this is Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, where Solomon is charging us as well to take control of the spring from which everything comes. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Solomon says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Why is it so important that I keep my heart? Why is it so important that I keep my mind? Because everything in life springs out of it. You know, I've used the illustration about how the old timers used to have springs, and they would let the spring bring water to the back of the house, and they'd have a dipper there, and they'd dip in the pool to get some water. But every once in a while, they'd go and they'd make sure that they checked the source, where it was coming from. If a possum dies and falls in the spring, you're going to send some possum down you in your dipper. Possum in the spring means possum in your dipper. Why? Because everything's coming from there. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying. Garbage in, garbage out. That's the way it's oftentimes said today, and that is exactly right. And so we're going to become what we think. Perhaps you've heard it said that our thoughts, thought about long enough, often become our actions. In other words, you think about it and you end up doing it. And what you do long enough becomes a habit. It becomes an ingrained part of you. You've thought about it, you've acted on it, you've done it enough times now that it becomes a habit. When it becomes a habit, now it's beginning to shape your character. It is shaping the kind of person that you are, and our character ultimately determines our destiny. Do you see that? Do you see the connection? Our eternal destiny can hinge on our thoughts. And so Paul says, you got to get your thought life right, because we will become what we think. You know, Matthew 22, even when it comes to serving God supremely, if God is going to be number one in our life, he's got to be number one in our mind. What did God say through Jesus? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. God is to fill this space. He is to be the thing that fills all of this space here, so that what comes out of my life is what should be. And there's peace and happiness on the inside, because God is living on the inside. And so control your thoughts, because you will become what you think. But now let's talk specifically about what Paul said here that should fill our minds. A lot of times we just zoom past this, and I'm the kind of person that I don't like a list. You know, sometimes I see seven or eight things and I go, oh, it's going to take a long time to get through that. And you just want to kind of speed through it. Don't do that. This is a verse that needs to be unpacked. Here in this passage, he says, first of all, I want you to think about whatever things are true. You got to start with truth. God wants our minds to be filled with truth. I want you to consider this quote from Tristan Harris, who was a former design ethicist for Google. Doesn't work for them anymore, but here's what he says along those lines. And I don't know that he's talking about biblical truth, but he is talking about truth. He says, if we don't agree on what is true, or that there is no such thing as truth, we're toast. There is a problem beneath other problems, because if we cannot agree on what is true, then we cannot navigate out of any of our problems. Now, you're going to understand a little bit later in this sermon why I'm pointing this out, but he's saying we've got to have truth. If you don't have truth, you can't navigate out of any of your problems, because you don't have a compass to guide you. And so I believe that's why Paul starts here. He says, whatever things are true, that is to permeate our minds. Well, what is truth? You know, in Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 4, it said, let God be true. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Meaning, we're going to listen to God. Jesus in John 14 and verse 6, you know the passage. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Jesus is exclusive, and he says, I am the truth. And so really, we are filling our minds with Jesus, and we're filling our minds with his word, because Jesus is the truth. Turn to John, the 18th chapter. You may remember when Jesus stood before Pilate. John, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 36. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now verse 37 of John 18. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered and said, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." There's another claim of Jesus to be absolute truth. God is true. And then verse 38, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." I've often said Pilate was no closer to the truth at any time than he was at that moment. He was looking the truth in the eyeballs. Jesus, the truth, and the words that proceed from Jesus, the words that the apostles taught as his ambassadors, those things are the truth. And that's what Paul is focused on here, teaching people the truth. In contrast to that, you need to know the devil's a liar. In John 17, 15 through 17, Jesus tells us what the source of truth is. And I would highlight this verse if I were you. John 17, verses 15 through 17, Jesus praying for his disciples said, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." This is it right here, people. This is the truth. The word of God is the truth. And Satan, on the other hand, as John 8 says, that he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's been a liar from the very beginning, and he murdered Adam and Eve, if you will. He says he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And so we're filled with a world that's going to have all kinds of lies in it. But Paul is pointing us to the thing that is always truth and we can always anchor in. And so he says, you think on the things that are true. Run everything through the filter of God's Word. Let me tell you something. If you have to run it through your mind and it makes sense to you and you have to agree with it before you say it's true, that's not true. Truth is not me running stuff through my mind and say, "Well, does this make sense to me?" Truth is taking the book, looking at what it says and saying, "That's truth." It's true whether I understand it. It's truth whether I agree with it. It's truth whether I'd like it to say something else. Thy word is truth. And yet you and I know that we live in a world where tolerance is stressed so much these days. And they accuse Christians of just not being very tolerant. But I've often said, if you'll look at them, they're about as much as intolerant people as I've ever seen. You know, they say be tolerant, but then they're not very tolerant of truth at all. And yet that's stressed all around the place. And I want to tell you this, if everything goes and you just go with the flow, we're going to end up confused and we're going to end up far, far, far away from God. Let me tell you something you already know. Google and even many news stations that you watch cannot be depended on to give you truth. Yeah, I don't know if Trump popularized it, but it was already something people talked about, and that's fake news. Oh yeah, there's such a thing as fake news. And this is not political, I'm just telling you the truth. Even with religion, you can't depend on Google to give you truth. It just does not work that way. I just typed in on my computer, and I don't know how well you can see that. It didn't work too well. But anyway, I just typed in the words baptism is. Baptism is. Now, it may be that Google had already recognized enough of my searches and enough of what I've clicked on to that the first thing it gave was baptism is necessary for salvation. You know why? That's Jeff May. So the first entry is baptism is necessary for salvation. But look at the rest of them. Baptism is a symbol. It's a new circumcision. It's a symbol. It's a sacrament. It's only symbolic. In other words, it's not necessary for salvation. It's just a symbol that you're already saved. Or it's just a public declaration. You're saved before you're baptized, the people teach. And then baptism is nothing more than a public declaration that you have chosen Christ. Is Google going to give me the truth? What if I've already got some kind of predisposition and I just decide, I want to read about this right here. Baptism is a public declaration. And then after you've clicked on that, they'll give you all you want to feed on. They'll give you all you want on baptism is just a symbol. So what I'm saying is you can't depend on your click to give you the truth. And I want to tell you, I believe that's one of the major problems in our day. When I was growing up, in the congregation I grew up in, people had the Bible. And a lot of people had this other little black book that was called Johnson's Notes. And a lot of people used that. It was the commentaries, basically, what it was. But that wasn't the truth. This was the truth. But what I'm pointing out is when I was growing up, I just knew about two things that Christians looked at, and it was the Bible and then Johnson's Notes, which could pretty well be depended on. I want to tell you what, there's a lot more than that now. And people get on the internet and they're going to find out the truth on some subject? No, sir. No, sir. It'll feed you so much you won't know what's right. And it doesn't mean that you can't find the truth on Google. It's just you've got to wade through a whole lot of false doctrine to get to it. What you ought to do is just go to this first and let this tell you what the truth is. That's what Paul is saying here. And then let's talk about how that it can do the same thing even with happenings in the world. I typed in coronavirus is. And here's what I got. Coronavirus is airborne. It's mutating. Notice these two. Coronavirus is here to stay. The next one says coronavirus is ending. So which is it? It's here to stay or it's ending? Notice this one says it's getting worse. This one says it's just the common cold. And this one says it's not airborne. It started off saying coronavirus is airborne. This one says coronavirus is not airborne. Well, what's the truth on that? Google can't tell you. But if you already have a predisposition, you just click on the one that you already kind of think is the right truth, and then you get fed all of that that you want. And so what I'm saying is that social media has made it difficult for people to land on the truth. This is from Kathy O'Neill, who is a data scientist, and she wrote a book called The Weapons of Math Destruction. She said AI, and by the way, AI is artificial intelligence, which is really talking about a great big computer out there that takes all your stuff and processes it. AI cannot solve the problem of fake news. Google doesn't have the option of saying, is this conspiracy? Is this the truth? Google doesn't do that. She says because they don't know what truth is, they don't have a proxy for truth that is better than a click. Google cannot give you truth. But we do have something better than a click. It's opening up the Word of God, which is truth. It's this Bible, and we need to fill our minds full of it. Whatever things are true. Then he says, whatever things are noble. And I know, put down here that basically this is referring to reverence. Now, I'm not sure I spelled that right. I think it's an E instead of an A at the end. But reverence. In particular, this is talking about you living a life that is reverent. You living a life that is respected. Is your life respected? When people look at you and think about your life, do they have great respect for what they see? That's what Paul is saying that we are to do. But it is a mindset that's reverent at all times. And let me say this, and I want you to understand what I mean. We are happy and vibrant people, but we are not goof-offs. We're not people who are just always just goofing off and like we don't care about anything. Our life is to be the kind of life that grabs the attention of people and helps the world to see what matters. Just the way you carry yourself ought to cause people to say, you know what, he's different. You know, he's a lot of fun, and you can have a good time with him, but he's right serious about that stuff right there. He's reverent. He's noble. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2 is a good verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says here that we need to pray for kings and for all who are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We live a peaceable life that's full of godliness and reverence. By the way, my footnote in my Bible says dignity. I believe that fits well. We live dignified lives. So as we think about this one for just a moment, can you think of somebody that you know who is really, really enjoyable to be with? You really like being around them. And every time you're around them, you have a great time and you're happy and everything's great. They laugh and they cut up. But at the same time, there's something about being around them that inspires you to be better. A signal is just kind of sent by the way that they live their life and the seriousness in which they approach the matters of Christ and truth, whatever things are noble. Then he says, whatever things are just. And basically that what that means is that we always want the right thing to be done. We want everything to be just. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. John says that this is to be our mindset. He says, beloved, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We're people who practice what's right. We teach what's right. We want to help others to do right. In court cases, we want the right thing to be done. Whatever things are just. Christians care about what's true, what's reverent, what's just, and then what's pure. Some of these, I think, overlap a little bit, but think about that word, pure. Pure. Maybe think about a little baby that's just been born. Pure. Innocence. And what Paul is saying here is, I want you to think about and do pure things. In a world of filth, I want you to stay pure. In Ephesians verse 5, chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, and I really believe Christians are guilty of some of what's talked about in these verses. In Ephesians 5 and verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. But verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting. This is maybe Christians just kind of letting some stuff border on stuff that's just not clean. Laughing about stuff that's just not really that clean. It's not really pure. We would never really say it ourselves, but we laugh at it when we hear it. And also in these verses, it's the idea of being able to take something and twist it. Here's somebody who says something, he didn't mean for it to be sexual, but because your mind's in the gutter, you kind of go like, did he hear what he just said? He didn't mean it sexual at all, but your mind took it and twisted it. So he says, you don't do that. No filthiness, no foolish talking, no coarse jesting. That's the idea of cutting up and being coarse about things that aren't clean. He says, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Our humor, our entertainment cannot be impure things. Then he says, whatever things are lovely. In the New Testament, this is the only time this word is used. And it simply means it is that which is pleasing, it is that which is agreeable, it is that which is attractive. We want to focus our minds on things that are lovely, not things that disturb our minds, not things that upset our minds. Whatever things are lovely, he says, think on those things. And then he says, whatever things are of good report. And that has the idea of we want our lives to produce a good reputation. But let me say this about other people. We want to only be involved in talking about things that are of good report. If you're around somebody and they start to talk about somebody in a bad way, we want to back away from that. Is it a good report about my brother? We are very slow. We must be very slow to believe bad reports about our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to tell things that are of good report about our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, it says that love bears all things, and then this word, love believes all things. It's the idea of believing the best. Instead of letting your mind go with some kind of report that's there, don't just go with the report. It might be right, it might not be right. If you need to go talk to a brother, talk to a brother, but I'm not going to say anything good, anything but good about my brother. And I'm certainly not going to spread something that's not true or something that hasn't been established, whatever things are of good report. Paul says, be a person who pushes those things. And then he says, if there be any virtue, and by the way, that's just referring to moral excellence. Moral excellence. All those verses we've already read, fornication, uncleanness, adultery, filthy language out of your mouth. Bottom line is, when you become a Christian, you set about the business of being morally excellent. People look at you and say, that's a good man. People look at you and say, that's a good woman. Morally excellent. Virtuous. It's the first thing that Peter said that we are to add to our life after having faith. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter said this, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. After you've become a Christian, add to your faith virtue. Bottom line is, real simple point, we must stop doing anything. We must stop doing anything that is not in line with God's moral excellence. We need to ask ourselves with everything we watch, see, and do, is this going to add to my quality of life? Is this virtuous? Is this morally excellent? That's what we must do. Everything is about that. And then he says, if there's any praise, anything praiseworthy. And I think, again, this is talking about our lives being worthy of praise. We live lives that praise God, that bring praise to Him. Philippians 1 and verse 11, Paul says, my prayer is that you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let your life be filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes by Jesus, and all that to the glory and the praise of God. We want our lives to be praiseworthy. And let me say, this is a little bit of lap over too. We want to say what's praiseworthy about other people. Look for good things in the lives of all of our brothers and sisters and other people too. You know, all of us have good traits that can be admired and circulated. So here's a call for us to appreciate people and affirm them and not always be negative and critical. Look for things to praise. You read the end of the books. Read Paul's books at the end of them and how he talks about this brother and he has a word of praise and this brother and a word of praise. I heard one time about two guys that were at odds with one another. Preacher friend of mine kind of got in the middle of them. And he just talked to them kind of separate. He'd say, you know, you and old so-and-so aren't talking a whole lot. And you know, he said, I know you've been kind of upset. He said, but can you think of anything good about him? He said, well, yeah. And he said, well, he is good about this. And he named that. And so what my preacher friend did is he took that and he went to the other brother and he said, you know what he said about you? He said that you're really great about, he said, he did? He said, well, let me ask you. He said, can you think of anything good about him? He said, well, yeah, I can. And he named something. He went back to the other fellow. He said, you know what he said about you? And he said that whole thing ended up kind of being worked out pretty good because they were now focusing on things that were praiseworthy about one another. And so Paul says to think on these things. Let me just tell you, one of the things that jumped out this week is that this word think on these things, he's not just saying, you know, think about what's lovely, think about what's pure. He is saying that. But really this word think means to count up or weigh the reasons. To count up or weigh the reasons. And what he's saying here is I'm pleading with you to see the value of living with this kind of thought life. I'm wanting you to weigh these things that I've just shared with you and see how weighty they are and see how they will change your life in a tremendous way. Give weight to these things when you're making your decisions. Allow these things to shape you. And as we talk about shaping you, can you guess what it's going to shape? Can you think of one person in the Bible that was true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and good virtue and worthy of praise? Can you think of somebody? You know who that is? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And so really it's just as simple as becoming like Jesus, to see how he lived and see how he impacted people and get rid of the things that defile your life. You cannot stay in a mud hole and clean up at the same time. I think kids need to play in the mud. I think it's fun. I think it's a good thing. And that little girl, she's bouncing up and down. She's splashing. She's having the time of her life. They're in a mud hole. But if they want to get clean, they can't stay in the mud hole. You could get Dawn dishwashing liquid and get it out there and splash that up on you with some Dawn dish. You're still filthy. Why? Because you're trying to clean up while you're staying in a mud hole. It won't work. You got to get out of the mud hole and then get about the business of cleaning up. TV, movies, videos, magazines, books, music must all be filtered by Philippians 4 and verse 8. Put Philippians 4, 8 in front of your television, in front of your computer, by your radio. Ask yourself, and this is a challenge I know for me, especially with music, to filter it through Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Do you ever turn the radio? Because that song is filthy. That song is not pure, it's not lovely, it's not virtuous. Change it. Click, turn it off. Find something else. Do you do that? Do I do that? This is a call for that. And I want to finish today by talking about the devil's newest weapon. And that's internet and social media platforms. Jonathan Haidt, a psychologist from the New York Stern School of Business, said there has been a gigantic increase in depression and anxiety for the American teenager, which began between 2011 and 2013. A whole generation is more anxious, more fragile, and more depressed. It's true. Suicide rates are escalating among adolescents. And all of this kind of comes back to the time frame of the proliferation of social media. Youngsters often get their value. They feel their value by the number of likes and loves and thumbs up that I get. Value was stated by Jesus a long time ago, and it had nothing to do with likes and loves and thumbs up. In fact, he gave you all of those. He likes you, he loves you, and he's for you. And he stretched out his hands and he died for you. Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. The whole section is dealing with the love of God, that we can't be separated from the love of God, and we don't want to separate ourselves from him in our love. But Romans 8 verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" But social media is affecting the minds of young people, especially those who do not have this monitored in any kind of way. They're allowed to do as much of it as they'd like to do. There's no checking on these kind of things. And oftentimes they're building their value based on this kind of thing. Another thing that's interesting to know, and this comes from a person who wants to work with Facebook, he says Facebook sits there and says, "Hey, you pick your friends, you pick your links that you follow," but that's all nonsense. Like a magician who asks you to pick a card, Facebook is in charge of your news feed. You're not picking. Largely, you're not.
They do a lot of the picking. A lot of it they do. And that's important for us to know. And I want you to understand that I'm not opposed to Facebook. It's just one of those things that you got to know what's going on and you got to use it for good and you can't let it control you. You've got to control it. But the thing is, it's always going to be trying to reach out to you. Artificial intelligence or massive computers are out there now and they read you by your clicks. Do you understand that? There's a massive computer that reads you and it learns what you're into and it feeds you based on what it sees from you. It does that with every single one of us. And it can manipulate us, especially if we are not discerning and careful. And the thing is, I know computers don't get smarter, but there is a sense in which, because of what men have figured out, computers are getting smarter. And it's a scary thing to think that there's a computer that can shape how I think and deliberately tries to shape how I think. That's scary. But Paul has the answer to it. And then the matter of this, social media has polarized us and it has made us angry at one another. Another person who was the co-inventor of the like button on Facebook said, then you look over at the other side and you start to think, how can these people be so stupid? Look at all this information that I'm constantly seeing. How are they not seeing the same information? And the answer is, they're not seeing the same information. They're not. Their news feed is not your news feed. They're not seeing what you're seeing. And it polarizes people who are mad at each other and can't understand one another, can't talk to one another, aren't at peace with one another. They're not seeing the same information. That's interesting to think about. And our peace is destroyed. As we think about our use of Facebook and things like that, I saw this a while back from a guy. He said, look at your last 10 posts and see where your mind is. Go back and look at the last 10 things you posted. It will not lie. It will tell you where your mind is. It will tell you largely where you're at and what you're thinking and what's driving you. It will. So look at the last 10 posts and see what you are about. That's important. Once we're out of the mud hole, we then need to move our lives toward what is clean and fill our lives with the Word of God. We cannot be profoundly influenced by things we don't know. Listen to me. We do not have to read the newspaper every day. We do not have to watch TV every day. We do not have to do social media every day. But we do have to read our Bibles every day. It's the only way to stay clean. It's the only way to stay washed off. In Ephesians 5 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul said that we are to sanctify ourselves and cleanse ourselves with the washing of water by the Word. Wash yourselves with the Word. Treasure every opportunity to be where the Word of God is taught. Don't you think this guy would? That's what he's about. And we live in Limestone County, and there's gospel meetings in normal times. We need to treasure all the opportunities that are available. I finished this morning with this. Several years ago, there was a news media that picked up the story of a woman named as Garbage Mary. She lived in a Chicago tenement amid mounds of garbage. She spent her time rummaging through trash cans. She would bum cigarettes off of her neighbors. But along the way, police found out about her. Neighbors were concerned. They took her to a psychiatric hospital. They questioned her, and they found her to be in a confused state of mind. When they went into her filthy apartment, they were astounded to find stock certificates and bank books indicating that she was worth at least $1 million. Worth at least $1 million. She was the daughter of a wealthy Illinois lawyer. But that's the story of a lot of Christians. We're rich. But we don't live like it. We're wealthy, but we don't live like it. We immerse our thought lives in things that are not true, in things that are not dignified, in things that are not right, in things that are not pure and lovely, and they're not of good report, they're not virtuous, and they're not worthy of praise. If we're rich, we got to live rich. instead of feeding off the raunchy TV programs, raunchy songs, polluting our minds with the sordid stories of a world that is doomed and condemned to be lost, rather than focusing our mind on the things of God. I've told you many times the story about an Eskimo that had a wolf, a white one and a black one, I think. And I know they can't always be trusted, but nevertheless he had them. And they would fight. And he was asked, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. And he said, I think of that of my spiritual life. He said, inside of me there's a white dog. But inside of me there's also a black dog. And all of us know it, don't we? All of us know there's that side of us that can be sensual and worldly. But then there's that good me. The Bible calls that flesh and spirit. You know who wins? The one you feed the most. And you got to feed it the right things. Thank you so much.